So we're going to jump right in here today at the Living Your Legacy. I've been sitting on this series for over a year now. I kept thinking I was going to bring it out, but finally the timing, I hope, was right. Amen? So timing's everything. But, you know, we all live our life down here, and I don't know about you, but we just have a short time. It seems like a long time sometimes, but it's a short time. And the things that we do does have an impact on the world around us. And with saying that, I believe that each and every one of us probably has a legacy of some kind. You know, there's something that, you know, we will each be remembered for. If you think of somebody that's passed on right now in your family or friend, you can probably think of something pops in the mind, you know, something about that person, and, you know, you carry that. And one of the ones with me is my grandpa, and I still use it at church, you know, and he always used to tell me I was a pretty good kid, and then he would say, when you're asleep, and I tell all the kids out here, and I maybe even said that about Dusty today. He's younger than me, so he's kind of a kid. But, you know, it, just things that you remember. And to me, legacy is not about exactly what we have done, but it's more about what we do. And that's what I want us to see today, how important it is. You know, we each of us only get one turn at life. Everybody gets a turn, right? If you're born and you're breathing right now, this is your turn. This is your time. You won't get another chance. And what are we going to do with what we've been given? You know, that's a valid question. And I believe that each generation either builds on or tears down what the previous generation has accomplished. And I do believe with all my heart that we need to turn some things around in our culture, especially here in the United States. I'm preaching to Americans right now. And just looking at, you know, how things, generations have kind of diminished to some degree in their spirituality. You know, many people believe, you know, that we're living in a post-modern Christian era, and that's probably true. People don't really have the respect for God or the Bible like they used to. They believe there's many different sources of spirituality out there, and, you know, that's kind of dangerous. The passage we're going to look at today is found in Psalms chapter 85, verse 5 to 12. It's a mouthful, I ain't going to lie to you. I think we can, you know, get right after it here. This is really technically, part of this is the vision for our church that we have, which is preparing the next generation for ministry. We believe in trying to touch young people's lives in the sense of giving them the opportunity to come into the kingdom and then maybe use some of their gifts and talents, you know, so we try to do that the best we can. Well, verse 5 says here, it says, "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. The sons of Ephraim were archers and equipped with bows, yet they turned their back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. They forgot his deeds and his miracles that he had shown them. He wrought wonders before their fathers in the land of Egypt and in the field of Zoan." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for today, the opportunity you've given us to come to you. We thank you for the freedom, Lord, that we enjoy in this great land. But Lord, we shouldn't take that freedom for granted. Lord, help us to be the kind of people that are world changers, and we change it for the better, not the worst. Lord, we thank you for a special stirring to be here today in each and every one of our hearts. Holy Spirit, just have your way. Move in whatever way you desire. We just yield to you right now. And Lord, also I yield to the gift you put in me. I use it for your glory. Lord, I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips. And Lord, we thank you for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to jump right into this. And sometimes, you know, one thing I'll be remembered for is hopefully that I make more disciples than I made friends. You know what I'm saying? This is going to be one of those messages that might be kind of an owie sometimes. It may stir us up a little bit or challenge us. Might even make us mad. Don't know. But hopefully it'll challenge us to go forth. So the first point, we're going to look at the idea of origin and legacy, how those work together. Now, I believe that all of us as parents, or if you're a guardian or somebody that makes an impact on young people, that instilling a sense of identity is so important. You know, we have to instill a sense of identity on our young people and our children. You know, I think family pride's okay, to be proud of your family, no matter what family you maybe have come from. See, to me, family is where we come from, and it's always can be a place that we go to. See, that's what, it should be a safe place. It should be a place where we go and we not get put down, as goes where we get built up. That's what family's all about. And hopefully, as a church family, you know, you feel that here when you come here, that we're not here to put you down, but we're here to pick you up. We're here to help you out and to try to get dust you off a little bit and maybe just point you in the right direction again and say, get back in there. You know what I'm saying? You know, just that's what you got to do. You got to rub a little dirt on it sometimes, get back in there. But we need that place where we feel that we know that people have our back. And hopefully you was raised in a family that you felt that way. I know I was fortunate enough to be that way. And what family can do, it kind of teaches you self-respect. You know, if we do not respect ourselves, we're not going to respect other people. So you have to respect yourselves, and you have to have some sort of, you know, the identity of where it is that you, how you see yourself fitting into this world. And you have to know that you are important, that God has a plan for your life. You know, the idea of what personal worth is. You know, I maybe struggled with this a little bit until I found out how much I was worth. I was worth the death of his son. And that really changed my perspective on myself. When I could see just what Jesus was all about and what God wanted to do and how important that he thought I was, that he would send his son to die for me. And how important that is, and it made me feel. You know, family, you know, should be a place where you have a sense of belonging. You know, everybody needs to belong somewhere. And that's why, you know, a lot of people sometimes, especially our young people, you know, with all the internet issues and things we have now, they get sucked into different things because they maybe feel isolated or alienated from their parents. They go through that teenage, you know, time. And, you know, now when I was a kid, there was no place to go other than Channel 5, Channel 8, Channel 13. We had about three TV stations or four maybe, you know, when public TV came on, but never watched that one anyway, you know. But, you know, now kids have access to all different kinds of information around the world. Where these, you know, pedophiles and all these weirdos, they can give them a sense of belonging and try to get them to fill in, and it affects their identity, and their identity gets changed. And they're no longer can see themselves made in the image of God, but now they're just trying to model themselves after all these other things because they want to fit in. Everybody wants to fit in. We want to have that sense of belonging somewhere. Because that isolation, you know, is not good. And, you know, family to me also is a place where, you know, you kind of stick up for each other. You should. Now, you might mess with each other a little bit, but you don't mess with my mama. You know what I'm saying? Or you don't mess with my siblings or my dad. You know, I may give them a hard time, but you ain't going to do that. I'll take you down. You know what I mean? Because they're my family. They're the people that I stick up for. Now, me, for myself, I kid around a little bit with my kids, you know, and mess around. And, you know, I kind of have a thing that I say to them when they're maybe, you know, struggling with something, or maybe I just want to have a little fun. Like Caleb ain't here right now, so I can say this one. I say, you are Caleb, son of Brad, son of Delbert, son of Oral, son of Albert, son of Seth, son of a gun. You know, I don't go farther than Seth back. But, you know, I try to get them a sense of identity that you're part of us. We're your family. Take pride in who you are. Not pride that you're, you know, bad pride where it affects your relationship with God. But, you know, I thank God for the raising that I have, and I hope that I've passed that down to my children. That's part of the legacy. Hopefully them traditions and the things that we've taught them will pay off, and they'll carry them to the next level. Something that I noticed is, you know, if you think about it, and we're going to go into the weakest link in a minute, you know, but at one time, everybody knew who God was on the earth. You know, especially, I mean, if you think of, you know, Noah and his sons, I mean, they all knew. They knew who God was. God had just, the flood, and brought them through, and the whole kit and caboodle there, you know what I'm saying? Somewhere, somebody dropped the ball. Right? Either some parent or some kid turned their back on God. Because they all knew him. They had all witnessed what he had done. But something, some link in the chain got broken. And, you know, that's a serious thing, to be the weakest link. See, what I see about legacy is the idea that we're training our replacements. Amen? If you're involved in anything, anywhere, you need to be training and teaching people under you, because you're training your replacements. You know, here at the church, if you're involved in a ministry, we encourage you to try to bring other people in. Train them, because someday, you know, you may be not here. Maybe somewhere else. You don't want to leave the church hanging, right? You want to train your replacement. You want to bring them in and, you know, make sure that, and that's what we're doing, especially with our family or kids or anybody that we have effect on. You know, I know, Jason makes a big impact on a lot of kids with the sports that he does here in the community. Amen. You know, that touches their lives. You know, some of them maybe not have, you know, a good parental role. A lot of the kids we inherit, you know, sometimes here at the church, you know, maybe have troubled families in some ways. So we try to be a role model to them. Things that we can do to make a difference. So one thing that I know as a parent, and I've heard this quote before, and you probably heard it to also, is that my hope is that my ceiling will be my children's floor. Wherever I've gone to, whatever I've attained to, I want my children to start there and go on. And see, that's what we want to do. We want to make sure. You know, we're going to go into another series. You know, a lot of us older people, I consider myself in that realm now. You know, that now's no time to kick back. Now's time to refire. You know, I mean, here's how I look at it with me. God has invested over 30 years in my life. 30 years he's got invested in me. How could I now just sit down and do nothing for the kingdom of God? I need to be out there training and sharing everything that God has told me. Each person needs to feel that they're unique. You know, every person needs to feel that they're fearfully and wonderfully made by God. And we are. God has a plan for each of us. We are not here by accident. God has something special for each of us to do. You know, I've always heard that there was a time in my life that I was probably an accident waiting to happen every now and then. You know what I mean? I just kind of, you know, was like the Tasmanian devil sometimes that's a cartoon some of you kids probably don't know about. Google it, you'll find out. But anyway, you know, to me, we're not an accident waiting to happen, but a plan waiting to be enacted. That's how we need to see ourselves from God. You know, God has a plan for each of our life. He wants us to walk in that plan. Now here the psalmist was trying to get the people of God. You know, they're the chosen ones, shall we say, the nation of Israel. They were trying to get them to remember that they were God's people. So evidently, we have a tendency to forget. You know, sometimes we forget things, especially important things. We shouldn't. But it's important that we see that we are the people of God. See, Satan wants us to forget where we come from. He is out there trying to lie to us and trying to lead us down the wrong trail, down the wrong path, trying to get us not to believe that we are unique and special and we have a call on our life. He wants us to think that we're common and, you know, just a filthy rag, because he wants to get us to forget who we are. Forget where we come from and forget who we are. And next, he wants us to forget where we're going. I don't know about you, but I'm going to heaven. Amen? You know, some people, Satan tries to get us to forget that. You know, it's going to be a grand and glorious place from what I see in the Bible. Amen? It's going to be great. So that's the direction we're heading. But what do I do till I get there? You know, am I just going to kick back and lay around and, you know, not try to bring other people into the kingdom? I thank God for the people that witnessed to me. Amen? You know, the people came across my path. God brought them across my path. And, you know, I wasn't really seeking after God, maybe just a little bit. But then all of a sudden, God brought somebody into my life. Somebody that cared enough about me that they would share the truth with me. And so how much more should we also care about others? You know, we need to share the truth with them to bring them out of darkness and into the light. As I mentioned, we're not here by chance. You know, God has a special calling on each of us. And You know, we've said this before, but we need to find our purpose, why we're here. Each purpose is unique. You know, some of them are similar, but we each have a part to play. You may feel like you're puzzling, but you are a part of the puzzle. Amen? And without you there, that puzzle, that picture. I mean, my wife, she does puzzles all the time. I mean, it's just, especially after Christmas, because she gets a bunch of them, you know? And then, and Vicky got her this new puzzle tray, and then she can keep everything kind of organized. So it's been out in the living room since Christmas now. Thank you. Thank you, Vicky. We appreciate that. But anyway, she does a puzzle, and she's almost done, and she says, dang, there's two pieces missing. Oh, man, that'd be a bummer, wouldn't it? You know, two of these puzzle pieces did not show up for work that day, you know? And so you can't get the whole picture. And see, it's like that for us in the kingdom of God. You know, we have a special place we fit in God's kingdom. And if we don't show up, that picture's not complete. And we need to see that. We need to see how important that it is that we just show up. Showing up's most of the battle. I mean, once you show up, you can get in the flow. But I mean, just show up. Just show up for work that day. I mean, we live in a time where they can't find enough workers. And the workers that show up every day, who are they mad at? The ones that don't show up. The ones that always have an excuse of why they can't be there. You know, don't make excuses, make solutions. Amen. That's just a little side thought. That was free. All right. Now, I want us to think about something. Maybe your legacy isn't the way that you want it now. You know, maybe there's some things in there you don't want. But I believe you can change your legacy. I changed mine. I turned it around. I was heading a certain way. Doom and destruction probably was awaiting me around the next corner a time or two. Fortunately, I missed the corner. You know what I'm saying? You know, back in the day. But anyway, there's something in there I don't want to talk about. But we can change it. See, we cannot change the direction that we came from, but we can change the direction that we're going. And it's important that we understand that in life. It's never too late to turn around. It's never too late to get back on course with God. And if you're hearing me today and you feel that you're lost, you feel like you've made so many mistakes that nobody's going to accept you again, I just want you to know that you can turn it around. You can change the direction you're going. You know, we all have a past, but remember that we also all have a future. We got to focus on that future. You know, Saul did a 180 in the New Testament. He became a Paul. Saul was on his way to destroy the church. He had people with him and they were on a mission. Their mission was not from God. Their mission was from the devil. And they were out destroying the church and locking Christians up and doing all these things. And, you know, he thought he was trying to do God a favor. I don't know about you, but I've tried to do God a favor too. And God probably says, hey, don't do me any more favors. You know what I mean? You're in my way. Get back out of the way. But see, he went from trying to destroy the church to a wise master builder of the church. Amen. By one decision. Amen. Dude, one decision. Come on. Thank you. One decision. It's not that hard, is it? And a lot of people, some denominations don't believe you can get saved by one decision. I really don't get that. To me, it was one decision. I decided to turn from darkness and go to light. Amen. And that changed my life. I didn't have to join a club. You know, I didn't have to go through a bunch of religious mumbo-jumbo. I had an encounter with God, just like Paul did. And I'm sure that most of you have had that same encounter. One decision will turn your life away, or turn your life around. And one decision will turn your life away, too, if you make that wrong decision. See, decisions determine destiny, so choose wisely. And that's important. Now, we're going to look at what I kind of alluded to a moment ago, the weakest link. Who wants to be the weakest link? Anybody? I don't think anybody here does, do they? You know? Have you ever had somebody tell you you're in a sport or something, you're doing something, you know, you're the weakest link? You know, we did Red Rover with the youth at the beginning of the year. We did it once. These kids these days aren't built for Red Rover. You know what I'm saying? You know, us kids, man, we were Red Rover all over the place. I mean, we were built up and strong. Come on, break this hand, dude. You know, but man, whew. We did it one time, and it wasn't too, there was a couple casualties. I mean, it just didn't go as good. Nobody wants to be that weakest link, you know? And it's the, you know, godly legacies can be destroyed by that weakest link. And it's important that we don't want to be that one. Like I said, at the time of Noah, everybody knew the gospel, or not the gospel, everybody knew God. But then somewhere along the line, you know, I know the Tower of Babel and all that stuff came in there, but still they knew about God. But somebody dropped the ball. Somebody was the weakest link. And that's a tough deal to figure out you're the weakest link. Now, there's an importance that you and I need to see that it's so important to carry on godly tradition. You know, I've seen a lot of people in my years of ministry. I've witnessed parents that would let a four-year-old decide if they go to church or not. You know, I was just about ready to, you know, what? Do you let them decide, you know, if they're going to eat their vegetables? Probably. How about, you know, do you let them go to bed when they want, watch what they want, you know? I mean, here the most important thing is, you know, at that tender age, you get the gospel in their hearts, and they don't carry on any godly tradition. And they break that chain. See, God called out Ephraim here. Okay, he had the 12 tribes of Israel, and Ephraim was a part of the northern kingdom. And we went into this last couple weeks. I've kind of spit out a couple things about it. Because you had the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom split off and when Solomon's son became king. And they went off and kind of did their own thing. You know what I mean? A lot of people out there doing their own thing. And so they were up there. And Ephraim, they were kind of noted as, I guess, the biggest and baddest. You know what I mean? That was their reputation. That was their legacy at the time. They were warriors. They were archers. They were not known for ever being a coward. They were at the front of the battle. But here this passage says that they turned their back in the face of battle. They ran like cowards away from battle because they had forgotten who their God was. And see, that's what happens to a generation that does not know God and they don't know God's ways. They turn their back in the face of battle. The problem was the fact that they did not keep the covenant of God. See, God had some information that he gave the nation of Israel that if you do this and you do that, you're good. Well, they kind of forgot that stuff. They went and did their own thing. They started worshiping other gods. You know, we sang today a couple songs, the God of the mountains and the God of the valleys. A lot of that probably slips over people's heads. You know, we maybe look at it, oh, God's there when we have our high times and God's there when we have our low times. That's not what that's talking about. Back then, if you went into battle and you was up in the mountain, you know, one time they Israel fought these the Philistines, I think, they beat them in the mountains. They said, well, now, wait a minute, we gotta fight them in the valleys because their God's the God of the mountains. He's not the God of the valleys. Yes, he was. Yeah. Our God is the God of everywhere. And that's what that's talking about. In the mountains, in the valleys, no matter where the battle is, our God is there. And we need to see that. He's with us every step of the way. So these guys didn't keep the covenant of God, and you know, and it goes in to telling us how the link's broken. Now maybe we can relate to some of this. Maybe we are some of this. I know I was. The first thing it says that they're stubborn. Does anybody know anybody that's stubborn? Is anybody sitting next to somebody that's stubborn? Point to them. No, don't point to them right now. Right? You know, everybody will get all mad here at church. Stubborn means you're unteachable, right? Stubborn, it just means that we're unteachable. You know, we don't like being told what to do. And when God tells us what to do, we don't like it, so we become stubborn. So we try to prove them wrong. Next thing it says, after being stubborn, they were rebellious. That means they did not submit to authority. You know, how many loves to submit to authority? Probably not all of us all the time. But there's a spiritual truth in submission to authority. I mean, the Roman centurion understood it, and he got his servant healed. He understood what it means to be under authority and what it means to be in authority. And we understand those two things. Authority can flow through you. But it won't flow through you unless you understand how it works to you And we got to do that, okay? Next, it said they did not prepare their heart, meaning they didn't really study and, you know, and put their heart into what was important. And the idea of what we need to do to be able to train this next generation, especially our families, is so important. It also said there that their spirit was not faithful. And that's why, they chased after other gods. A lot of weird stuff back then, you know, different things. Some of the gods of the neighboring nations were mostly fertility gods. They, you know, would worship them, hopefully that their animals would produce, you know, babies and that the crops would grow. So they would do things to worship these gods and try to get a better harvest and things like that. Also, we know that there was also the weird ones, Molech, where they sacrificed babies. I mean, it's hard to get your head around that one. I still can't figure that one out. How someone would take their baby and cast them into the fire. You know, try to appease some god, you know, to get something. You know, and our nation has sacrificed babies and babies and babies through abortion, how we need to turn that around. And we're getting close to hopefully turning that around and stopping that stench that is on our nation. So we just pray that the right decisions, you know, will be made. See, there's consequences. We have to know there is all the time. There's always consequences for every decision that we make. I wonder, what would it be like to wake up in hell and find out that you were the weakest link? You were the one that dropped the ball. That'd be something, wouldn't it? There's only one thing I can think would be worse. That your children are standing right next to you. Because you did not tell the truth. You did not give them what they needed to have. That's powerful. This is heavy, isn't it? If we're going to build a legacy, we have to understand there's a good legacy and there's a bad legacy. You know, and the importance of what it is to be able to bring a generation. You know, my generation, I don't know what kind of how to explain it, but we, you know, we probably dropped the ball in a lot of ways. There is so much, you know, the generation previous to us, you know, was pretty stable. My generation, you know, sex, drugs, rock and roll, all that stuff going on, it affects you. It makes you think differently. And the undermining of authority and all the different things. And, you know, we just repent of that and try to turn that around. So how do we get that strong link? And this is what I want us to see. It's the parents' responsibility. I bet you were waiting to hear that one, right? It's the parents' responsibility. You know, on a couple occasions, and I've shared this before, that we've had a parent kind of, you know, blame us for why their kid was such a mess. Always getting in trouble at school, you know, and getting detentions and, you know, mouthing off to the teachers and stuff like that. And they didn't understand why little Johnny was so rebellious and wouldn't listen to him. Well, little Johnny came to church twice a month. You know what I mean? I mean, we can do good things, but man, I like to say we're miracle workers, but man, that would have been a big miracle. You know, because little Johnny lives with you. You know, and he's hearing all this other stuff all the other time. We get him for 3 hours. And we're supposed to try to fix him? Come on. You know, it's the parents' responsibility to teach the gospel to their kids. We help. We train the parents, and hopefully you put that in there and so they can get that. And, you know, some old things, you know, do as I say and not as I do doesn't work. You can't do that with kids. That's not the legacy to leave. And something else, I think what's probably has done this to us as a culture is that parents, you know, we've fallen into a rut thinking that it's a school's job to educate and a church's job to spiritualize, okay? But it doesn't work that way. You know, we send our kids to school and we think they're supposed to educate them, and because Lord knows we don't know that new math, do we? You know, some of us may not know the math and maybe all these other different things. So then it just easily, our brain goes that way. Well, I send them to church so they can learn about God. Well, yeah, we teach them about God here. But what are you teaching them at home? What are you doing spiritually for your family? I'll tell you what, one of the best things you can do, a daily devotional goes a long ways, people. Just taking a few minutes each day to pray and to talk to your kids, you'll find out what's in their heart, what they're going through, and to be able to pray with them. Man, you don't have to do a two-hour Bible study. No, just a nice little time when you did it. Now, I like to do it in the living room. My wife, when she was raised, they always did it around the kitchen table. I don't like to clutter the plates. You know what I mean? It's just me. So I like to get up and go to another room where there's nothing in my way, and I would like to do a devotional there. And we didn't do them as much as we probably should, but we did them, you know, frequently. But, you know, 4 or 5 minutes, 10 minutes, you know, just a little scripture and pray and talk, you know, trying to instill that community to your kids, it will go a long ways and make a big difference. So how do we build that strong link? The Bible kind of tells us here. It says, teach your children to put their confidence in God. You know, a lot of times, you know, we trust more in the government than we do in God. And that's not a good thing. You know, we need to teach our kids how to trust God. Put their confidence in God. And tell them about the works of God, the things that God has done. The miracles. You know, we have a generation of kids being raised right now that don't hardly know anything about the Bible stories that we were all raised with. Like Jonah and Daniel in the lion's den, all these things, it's just Greek to them. They've never been, they don't know what that's about. And we need to change that. We need to turn that around. Next, we need to really keep His commandments at home. We need to start doing the Word at home. And, you know, and if we mess up, repent. It's okay to repent in front of your kids. They'll learn something from it. If mom and dad can repent, I can repent.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
They can see that we need help. So like I said in the beginning, each generation either builds or tears down what the previous generation has accomplished. And I want to be a builder. You know, the Apostle Paul, he was considered a wise master builder. You know, because he would build on a strong foundation. And you know, people, our foundation is Christ. He's the rock. And if we get anything out of this legacy series, I hope it will stimulate parents to take more of a role of training their children in the things of God. And maybe you feel, hey, Pastor, I'm unequipped. Well, come see me. We'll try to help you any way we can to get you. And, you know, like I tell, you know, sometimes we look for teachers. You know, and we kind of kid around. All you got to do if you're teaching three-year-olds, you just got to know more than a three-year-old, man. You don't have to know it all. You just got to know more than a three-year-old. So learn as you go and get the Word of God in there and know that you want to leave something behind that's meaningful, because that is the question. What kind of legacy do we want to leave? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the unction of the Holy Spirit today. We thank you for the stirring right now in each of our hearts. Satan, we command you to take your hold off of all of God's property. Lord, we just sanctify our children, this next generation. Lord, we just pray that you move mightily in their lives. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit to be the teacher, the leader, the guide in each one of our lives. But the first thing we need to know is, am I a Christian? It's a decision away. It's a decision of accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that you want to turn from your sins, you want to repent, you want to go your own way. And if you've never done that, I want to give you the opportunity right now. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior, just slip up your hand. We'd like to pray with you. Or maybe you have and you know you need to reconsecrate or recommit your life to Christ. It's just one decision. If you'd like prayer for that, please slip up your hand. If you want to do it, there's a little simple prayer you pray. Lord Jesus, I come to you as a sinner. I repent and turn from my sins. I surrender my life to you. Thank you for your blood that washes me and makes me clean. in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and eye closed, still, maybe your legacy isn't where you want it to be. I'm going to pray a special prayer. If you'd like to turn your legacy around, slip up your hand. We're going to pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, right now we just say them walls come down. Come down in Jesus' name. All the barriers, all the things that's trying to steal, kill, and destroy, we just break their power in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for a legacy, a godly legacy, just to take the place of the one that's not. We thank you for a special moving of your Spirit in each of these hearts that raise their hand, Lord. That, Lord, you're just going to be with them every step of the way. Put the words in their mouth they need to say. Strengthen them to do the right thing. In Jesus' name, amen.